Paul and Timothy have all which are at Philippi with the bishop. So the only time versions of these words, but bishops and deacons. The terms bishop, elder, and pastor are used interchangeably in the New Testament. We prefer to use the title pastor here at our church, which roughly translated means shepherd, because the others have been given unbiblical or ecclesiastical connotations over time. It is very difficult to go by the title of bishop when you see what that role has been used to accomplish. So that's something you kind of want to distance yourself from. Once somebody starts abusing the word, there's a lot of bishops out there that have hidden a lot of crimes, who have committed a lot of false religion, have done a lot of horrible things. So we stay away from that title. Elder, more recently in America, in the last, well, recently, 40 to 50 years, the word elder has kind of become a complicated thing, where maybe more used as a deacon or something like that, trying to have some kind of dominion over the church. So we've settled with pastor. It's a good title. It's a good word to use. So that's what we stick with. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Who wants to grab that? I better do that. Somebody give me Titus 1, 6. I'll do 1 Timothy if somebody wants to do Titus 1, 6. And I'm not waiting on you, whoever's doing that. I'm going to get there myself to mine. Very good. So Titus 1:6, and it stretches all the way down to verse 9. We're familiar with this. These are the qualifications of a pastor. All the things that I need to have right in my life before I'm allowed to come up here. And if those things ever stop becoming right, I no longer have the right to pastor the church. Once I have left those qualifications. Now, those are not qualifications that are strictly mine alone. We should all have them. It is not that only the pastor should live this way. It's something we're all called to live. You just can't be a pastor unless you're meeting those basics. Those are the basic requirements. If I'm going to have any kind of job, you'll look at that, you'll say, hey, this is what we want you to know. This is what we want you to be able to lift. So I have all these requirements for what they expect out of you. So this is it. Unless you can do these things, then you really should not be getting up into this position. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and it goes on to more qualifications. Together, if we pull these apart and consolidate them, we're looking at about 24 different qualifications that must be met. And this is something that must be taken very seriously by, as you guys already went through the process, does this man we're about to call to be our pastor meet these requirements to the best that we can tell? And that's something that a pastor must check himself regularly on. Can I do this? Is this something I'm still able to do? We've had, in the workforce, people kind of rise up a little bit to managerial positions, and they find that they can no longer do the work that they used to do when they were on the floor or when they're in the field or whatever. So they'll get out there still thinking that they can hang, and they can't because they've spent too much time too far away from it. This needs to be a raw reality for a pastor every day. We see too often where they get into a position, power goes to their head, they think they're bigger than what they are, and they forget their footing and they end up falling. In my big study of how to stick with it, a lot of it is not every day checking these qualifications against yourself, making sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. If we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 25, the chief pastor or the chief shepherd of every church is Jesus Christ. Again, we see these people, they make really big names for themselves. These really big megalomaniac type people who everything needs to be done to my whim, everything needs to be done according to what I say. And that gets a little bit too far on that. Hey, listen, if you're going to come into the church, you got to wear the tie. You got to wear, not only just wear a tie, but you got to wear a tie in a particular way. Somebody shared that with me one time. Well, for me, if you're going to be anywhere near where I'm preaching, I expect you to have your tie at least down by your belt buckle. Because if it's too high, that's clownish. If it's too low, that's clownish. So I guess there was a non-clown area for you to wear your tie. And of course, you know, you see how I dress, and I've talked on this before. You know, there are people who wrench qualifications and they wrench ideas out of Scripture that aren't there. If you can find me a passage of Scripture that says I must wear a tie to church, I'll give you $100. It's not in there, folks. It's just not. It's not a gamble. I know it's not there. So we can't pull things out of there and say, well, because I'm the pastor, this is... Now, I'm going to have preferences as a pastor. For those of you that went through the teacher's class, and for those that are waiting on me to get them the notes on the teacher's class, sorry, you'll see I've got preferences. This is what I expect. And it is good for us to defer to those things. But the pressure is on me not to let that go to my head, right? Let's be smart. Let's be close to Scripture, because the chief pastor, the real head of every church, is Jesus Christ. It is mine to keep my heart clear and my mind open to what God has to say. And that comes from studying the Scripture in great detail, in keeping sin out of my life, being moldable by the Holy Spirit. If ever I'm shut down on any of those qualifications, I'm shut down on the hearing of what the Spirit has to say to me, and that's when we get into a really big mess. 1 Peter 5:2. Go ahead and go there. Can I get somebody to read that for me? 1 Peter 5:2.
Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willfully, not for a filthy lucre, but for a ready mind, of a ready mind.
Right, so we see there the heart of what a servant in the church must be. And ultimately, that's what, if you've got a responsibility, the pastor, that is the heart that must be there. There are too many folks that get into religion for the money. And you can tell they run their church like a business. Not that they're not that they put too much into the stewardship of the work, but that it's about how can I get people in to put money in the offering plate, to how do we get that impact out there? And it's no longer a matter of what is the teaching of the word, but what gets people interested in it. And all of a sudden we leave the format of good preaching and Bible teaching, and we've delved into something that I can handle in a YouTube video or a short little 30-second clip, and that's all people really have the patience for nowadays, because we've given too much to that. So again, we need to have that heart. And again, it's not about how much the pastor can make. You'll get some of these preachers together, and the very first question they always ask is, well, how much you running? Now, if I'm basing the success off of my church based on how many people are there, I'm not going to cast too many aspersions, but it's not too big of a leap to say I'm worried about your numbers, so because I'm worried about the numbers that are on the back, how much that offering say. Right? Not so much how many people were there that heard the gospel, how many believed, how much revival is going on. No, we don't talk about that. Hey, how are your people doing? How's everyone's health? Hey, you got revival in the church? No, they don't talk about those things. How many are you running? Because they don't want to know the attendance line. They want to know the offering line. And that's what a lot of people are into it for. Hey, I'll tell you what, I will work two jobs and preach the gospel before I have just this one and have to lie to you. I'm just not in the business of entertainment. I'm no good at it anyway. Now, Acts 20, verse 28 gives us this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, again, this is the duty. The duty of the pastor is to feed the flock. When I study, I no longer study just for myself. I study for you. We used to make this joke with Danielle when she was pregnant. She's not just eating for one, she's eating for two. She's not just exercising for one, she's exercising for two, which I guess gave her double points for it that day. I don't know. But that was kind of a joke that we had. Well, I'm not just, studying for one. I'm studying for you know, 39, 40 people, however many show up on a Sunday. I'm studying for everybody. Now, again, there are those times where my study is for personal use, but what I have for personal use very rarely is just for me anymore. There'll be times where the Lord's talking at me over my sin and my struggles, and I'll be like, hey, you know what? I'm going to make some other people feel bad. I don't want to be lonely. So we'll get that out there as a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. It's kind of like, you know, having kids. Right? When we're grocery shopping, we no longer think about what's just for mom and dad. It is, again, for the whole family. What I may like may not be easy for Gideon to eat. So we've got to consider those things. Well, that's what we see here. As the pastor, we take heed therefore unto ourselves and to all the flock. I take care of me and the flock in what we prepare for the food, what we prepare to teach, to preach, and what direction we're going in. According to Ephesians 4, verse 12, we see that the whole purpose of a church to have a pastor is to teach and train the people, the Word of God, so that people may be grounded in their faith and in doctrine. All right, it breaks my heart when you hear people, haven't heard it here, by the way, not trying to start anything, but it breaks my heart. Well, I'm not a theologian. Well, you ought to be. You ought to be. I mean, you think about it, you show up to church, you sit through sermons, and your pastor is long-winded, so you're getting a good amount of material there. You should be doing something with it. Unless I'm really messing up, you should have something you can do with it. When it comes down to your own private study, it's good to have that time. But it's also good to have somebody to teach. Again, it helps us keep in mind certain things. It takes us in the directions we would not normally go and pushes us in areas where we wouldn't necessarily want to be pushed. It's good for us all around. As much as I would love to put Xander, and Xander's a very motivated person when it comes down to his schoolwork. Don't tell him I said that. But he's a very motivated guy. He'll wake up 6:30, 7 o'clock. He got up at 7:30 one time, got angry that he slept so late. He likes to get up before we do, trying to get his schoolwork in. And I'll hear him coming down those stairs, and I'll see him go over to his computer and start to get to working on stuff. You know what? I could be impressed by this. All right, Xander, teach yourself. And he'll never rise above that grade level. He needs a teacher. He needs somebody. Motivation is great. The desire is great. The ability to teach yourself is great. But you must also have somebody to push you in areas you wouldn't normally think to go. According to Acts 20, verse 17, another part of the reason for a pastor is to, fight against those grievous wolves. Now, that's... When we talk about false doctrine or people that come into the church for the purpose of affecting the church in a negative way, it's hard to believe that anybody would do that on purpose. Why would anybody come into the church to teach a false doctrine? Well, there's many reasons. The first and foremost, the most common one we see, is in fact that they have no idea that what they believe is false doctrine. There was a guy in a church, got a hold of the young people on a particular, wasn't even real doctrine, it was just a misinterpretation he had of the scriptures, and he taught it, ended up causing some serious trouble. Some of those kids, they got confused based off of what the pastor said or what this guy was saying, and he had them over to their home, and he was doing things he probably shouldn't have been, saying things that he had no idea what he was talking about, and in all what we would call innocence, created a huge mess. Lost a couple people in the church over it, and he finally came to his senses when a word got defined for him, and he goes, oh. And what could have been handled in 30 seconds with a good Bible dictionary caused a huge stink. No idea. Now, the other one is, yes, there are people who get a wildness to them. They get this idea that they need to go in, this self-importance. There is something that comes to leading people, kind of like a teacher complex or a Messiah complex almost, to where I love having people follow me. I love having people hear what I have to say, and it really doesn't matter if what I say is right. Social media is filled with these people who either through fitness, life coaching, or whatever, are making things up along the as they go along, and there are people following them, and they know that they don't have the credentials, and they know that they don't have the education, but people are listening to them, therefore it must mean I'm right. And folks get addicted to that. There are people sitting in pulpits all over the world today with that kind of idea of, well, it feels good to have people follow me, therefore I must be right. No. We have a little saying that we say in our house because... for whatever reason, my kids like to talk. I don't know where they came up with this. I don't know where it came from. But my kids love to talk. And every now and then I have to stop Xander because he'll get so excited about talking. He'll start talking and then lose it. And Caspian's really good at it too. To where he's got an idea, but he's trying to say like five things at once. And to him, hey, daddy, can we, daddy? Hey, remember when we were over here? And daddy, can you stop? Do you have something to say or do you have to say something? And a lot of these people, well, it's Sunday morning, I got to say something. And they don't particularly care what they're saying, right? They'd like to say that they're right, and as long as people show up, we're good. Hey, we've got, 9,000 people watching on the internet. We've got 2,000 people sitting in the congregation. That must mean I'm right. That's not how that works at all. You can get 100 people to follow you somewhere, but it doesn't mean you know where you're going. You got to know where you're going to be leading. It's not leadership if you don't know where you're going or what you're doing. A lot of preparation must take place before you come up here. And again, that's where a lot of these people today outside of the religious realm, these health gurus and these life gurus with all their life hacks and ideas and plans, well, I've got to make a video today. And I don't really have a lot of time to have gotten a college education in what I'm saying, but you know what? I got to do something. So let me pull over here and look over here. Let me just say something sounds good. They may not necessarily mean to be leading people astray, but they do mean to be leading people. And if you're directionless and you're trying to be a leader, it's just best again for us to sit down until we have that education, and there's something we can do. We also have to know that there are people who will be against us. As we see the devil, he has confounded a lot of religion. That's why you have a lot of denominations, but not a lot of Bible study among religious people. I get that all the time. Well, I don't like religious people. Why? Well, because the Bible says this, but they consistently do that. So that's because they're not paying attention to that portion. Well, how can that be? Well, how can it be that you've lived your whole life not paying attention to any of it, right? They're doing it on a micro scale. You're doing it on a macro scale. Either way, it's the same problem. We pretend to believe something we've never actually looked at. We've never actually paid attention to, right? We assume that religion or a relationship with God can very much be just as easy as driving your car. All right, let's do something. Get your hands a little active today. Raise your hand if you have a owner's manual in your vehicle. Raise your hand if you've ever thumbed through it. Yeah? Good. All right. Good. About half of you. Raise your hand if you've thumbed through it more than twice. Really? Bunch of nerds. Most of the things in my car, I just assumed. Like if I need something out of it, right? Hey, how do I work this? Or hey, what's this button do? Because sometimes they pick the worst artist of all time. Like they must have been sitting there in Ford somewhere and playing like, what's that game where you draw the Pictionary? Right? And they picked the worst guy on the team to draw some of these images out that you'd put on the car buttons. But all this, unless you're looking for something specific, I've never thumbed through that thing other than to find something specific. I've never sat there with a notebook going, oh, okay, windshield wipers, yeah. Point one. I just never had anything about it. I've never done that. Why? Because most of the time you can fumble and bumble and most cars are pretty much the same. Now, if I need to know what kind of oil, the coolant, the this and the that, yeah, I'll look up the specifics. But I don't sit there and crack that baby open every day to make sure my car is operating on its highest point. That's not how a relationship with God works. You got to get into the book. You got to dig in there. You got to be like the half of the congregation here this morning who love that instruction manual, right? That's what we need to strive to be, right? If we're going to overstudy anything, if we're going to overanalyze anything, it ought to be the Scriptures. Now, Hebrews 13:7. This is where it gets a little uncomfortable for me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, that right there, we see, okay, well, the pastor does have that position over the church, and we need to remember them, and we need to abide by them. And to a lot of folks who say, all right, yes, we need to have respect for the pastor. If he says this is what we're doing, that's what we'll do. And that's good. On the pastor's side, that is an insanely strict warning for us. That, again, we have to lead in a particular way. That as I am leading or as I am doing things, I've got people watching me and looking to follow me. Right? My pastor will be the first one to tell you that he has made mistakes. And every now and then you'll sit there and you'll see him about to make... I would sit there and I'd say, oh, he's not going to like that. And sure enough, he'd come up the next sermon and say, hey, you know what, well, I got to talking too fast and I said this and I meant that instead. Maybe it was sending us to a different passage of Scripture. Maybe it was a mistake. Hey, I said this and that's not exact. We're going to change our mind on that. You know what? That happens. I've done that, right? And I ain't been doing this too long. Where after, you know, in retrospect, you look at that and you go, okay, well, there's some bumbling there. There's some mistakes there. We ought not to have that in our preaching. So again, a very stiff warning to us as pastors to live a life that is followable, that is rememberable, and of course it is for the entire congregation to remember to have that respect for the man of God. So we see, okay, well, we respect him, we follow him. Hebrews 13:7, I am to obey my pastors, submit to their leadership and oversight of the church. Now, while I would sit there and say, yes, please, if you and I disagree, trust me. If you don't trust me, talk to me. Right? Now, we have a unique situation here, if you allow me to talk openly. I think this is the right crowd for it. Where my youth may be something that is opens a door, let's just say. Well, he's young. He might not know. Come talk to me about it. But don't come at me as though I'm your grandson. You're going to put me up on your knee. You're explaining it to me. Listen, buddy, hey, don't do that. That's not respectful, right? When my kids make a mistake, I'll take them down there, and that's what I'll do. I'll put them, hey, buddy, let's calm down for a second. All right, now you do that again, we're going to have a problem. No, what I want you to do is I want you to come at me, you know, maybe a little bit more like this. I respect this. I will hear you. Now, for the most part, before I get up here, I've been in this a time or two on that subject before I've gotten up. I've done that before where I knew I was supposed to preach something, and I'll get to the point to where maybe it's the week of, and I'm looking at it going, I do not believe I have studied this enough for me to get up there. So I'll put it off 2 or 3 weeks, right? I'm a really good procrastinator, and it's good to use it for things you're supposed to procrastinate on. So I'll put it off till I do know. And I'm good at making decisions that way. Well, I don't have enough information. I'm going to put it off. Well, that's very... No, I'm going to be working from here to there to learn. I'm not just putting it off so I don't have to deal with it. I need to learn more. Better decisions can be made with better information. So again, it may be hard for you to look at somebody who's your grandchild's age and say, I'm supposed to obey that guy. But come to me if you don't understand. Trust me. Right? I'm going to make mistakes. I knew that coming into this deal. I was going to make mistakes. So I knew to have my ears open. Right? One of the biggest things a young person can ever do is learn to keep their ears open. Because it is in all of us, not just young people, old people get it too, where you think you got it all figured out so you don't listen. That's not a young person's condition. That's everybody. Right? Well, I don't know. I know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. Telling you right now, you don't know what you're doing. And we get into stuff because we refuse to listen. Hey, keep your ears open. Keep your eyes on the Word. If we disagree, let it be with Bible verses. And not with opinions or thoughts or feelings, but with facts. Let's go at it through the Scripture. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we see that verse where we are to esteem those over me in the Lord very highly because of their work's sake. Can you do this for me? Pray for me on a regular basis because I am probably struggling with a passage of Scripture. Pray for me because you know what I am? I end up being the catch-all for a lot of people's concerns and cares. And guess what? That's what I'm here for. I signed up for that. I love that. Don't stop that. Don't change that. Right? I would rather know. You know what socks me in the gut? Not when we kind of joke about that when people come on an early Sunday morning or right as I'm coming up here. Hey, by the way, my house caught on fire last night. No worries. Have a good day. If you got to call me at 1 o'clock in the morning because you got a problem, call me at 1 o'clock in the morning. If you got to catch me right here because this is your last opportunity before I get, I'm okay with that. Now, if you don't have to, don't. Right? But I just want to let you know, I got up this morning to get a drink of water, and as I was coming back, I stubbed my toe. I just want to let you know, brother. You wait on that one. Right? But I'm a catch-all for a lot of things. And you know what? You know what's quickly become of me? You know, my coworker will come in and say, hey, I slept bad last night. And I used to say, oh, man, well, get a cup of coffee because we're going today. And that's it. Now, I cared. I had compassion. I loved. But man, when you folks hurt, I hurt. Pray for me as I'm praying for you. Because there'll be times I'll be up and it's not my cares or concerns that are on me. I'm caring and praying about you. I'll get up every now and then. And by the way, Facebook Messenger may be one of the worst ways to get a hold of me. I'm horrible at returning messages sometimes. I really am. So if I take a day or 7 weeks, don't be mad at me. No. But no, I'll get something. I'll feel so bad. Like you needed me at this particular time, and I didn't respond. That bothers me. So have some esteem for the pastor. Have some prayer. Have some care. Have some love for him. Have some respect. It is the fault of many a big time preacher today that shows up with his ripped up jeans and his tank top shirt to get up behind the pulpit with his Red Bull and tell jokes and laugh, and we have a very high spirited religious motivational speech, and then he gets down almost kind of making what we're doing up here a game, and it's not. Now, you know me, I love levity, I love a good joke every now and then, I love to smile, I love to have a good time, but there's a respect that must be placed on what happens behind this desk. There must be a solid respect for it. Again, it's not just a matter of, some churches out there, you got to have a three-piece suit before I'll let you get up there. You know what, I am concerned about how you're dressed, but I'm more concerned about what's happening right here. I am. I'll get up in the morning, and don't be mad at me, but the ladies' bathroom has better mirrors. Sometimes I'll get here early just to make sure I'm not popping out of something. You know, it's all right. So I'll look in there. So ladies, if you get here and you don't think there's anybody here, knock on that door. I'm probably in there. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. The couch is comfortable, though. It's all well and good for me to sit there and say, well, a preacher ought not to wear ripped jeans. But if I come up here and my heart's a wreck, there's a problem. Right, so put some respect out here towards me, and of course I'll always have that respect towards you, because if I mess up, you may never know, but the Lord sure will. If I'm up here goofing off, and I'm up here goofing in my studies, you may never know. It's possible for a preacher to have that much talent, but he'll never be able to hide it from the Lord. All right, so let's have a little bit of esteem going back and forth. Now, we come across this idea, what do I say to a pastor? And can I just say, there was a little bit of an awkwardness between us when I first got here. What do I call you? And many of you asked that question. You just came out with it. What do I call you? And I said, well, you can call me Pastor Roland. Call me Pastor Matt. know, don't call me late for dinner. I don't know. I never, of all the things I thought of going into the ministry, what people would call me, I never really put too much thought into. I think pastor is a really good title to put on the man of God. The idea of calling someone reverend or father, those titles aren't mine, right? If anybody were to ask me to refer to them as father, you know, I have a father, right? And I have a father in heaven. I've got enough of those. I don't need any more. And I don't mean any insult to anybody who'd want to be called reverend, but you're not supposed to reverence me. You're supposed to have respect for me, but real reverence belongs to the Lord. The Bible even goes into detail saying that we're not supposed to call any man reverend or have any kind of reverence in that way towards a man. For me to take the title of father or reverend would be for me to put myself in the way between you and the Lord, and that's not a safe spot. Amen. It's not. So I'll keep to my spot, and you call me pastor, and I'll leave the Lord to his and not get his wrath. All right, that's what we'll do on that. Now, next week, we'll get into deacons. Now, the idea of deacons is a little, I don't know, it's really gotten to be a gray area nowadays. What is a deacon? How should it work? So we're going to take next week and focus on that. But for now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly